You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please visit realchicago.com.
Today, the value that we're talking about is simplicity. And I will confess to you right here and right now, there are times as a pastor that you have to teach on something that you're not good at. That doesn't mean that you don't teach on it. That's what most pastors do, is they just avoid it. They don't teach on it because they don't want something that they're not good at to be something they have to work on all week and then teach on it on the Sunday. So it's just easier not to deal with it. But here at Real Church, Tawny's in charge of what I teach, and she realizes this would be really good for Pastor Nathan to work on. And so she put that in there. And so that's what I'm teaching on today. And so what I want to share with you guys is let's just all take a deep breath for a second and crack up. Nobody in this room has this, okay? Don't feel like, oh my gosh, someone will figure it out that I don't have it. I should think really deeply about this right now and complicate my brain so I'm not hearing any of the information that's being shared because I'm so simple. No, it doesn't work that way. So let's just all take a deep breath. Let's relax. Let's laugh at ourselves. Let's sit back and let's really look at the value of simplicity and why the value of simplicity is so important for Christians. Now, those of you guys who have studied Christianity and you've studied the history of the faith and the practice of seeking God over all the years, you know of this term called the Desert Fathers. And the Desert Fathers were inside of a city thousands of years ago, and they were like, it is too chaotic, it is too difficult to focus on God. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to leave the city, and I'm going to go out into the desert, and I'm going to spend time in solitude so that I can seek God, because everything else around me complicates life, and it makes life incredibly difficult. Well, here's the problem. A bunch of Christians found out that there were these people out in the desert seeking God with everything they had. And so all these Christians went out to the desert and complicated their lives and asked them what they were learning. So it didn't really, you know, make things simple. But what I want you guys to understand is that this is not a new idea to our generation, to our age, and to our time period. Just because we have digital screens, I hate to share with you guys this, but newspapers used to be the original analog digital screens. And I remember growing up as a kid coming into my grandparents' living room, and my grandfather had the newspaper. And the newspaper was this big, huge piece of paper that was a barrier between he and I. And as long as I couldn't see his face or see his eyes, we didn't have to have a conversation. And I remember my grandfather would read the whole newspaper. Anybody have a family member who used to read the whole newspaper? Does anybody in here not know what a newspaper is? I can tell you what it is, okay? Before we got text messages and BuzzFeed, we used to find out our information from credible sources. That was nice, wasn't it? I mean, credible, I get it. Those of you who've studied, yeah, we'll let that go. So what I want you guys to think about is that humans throughout history have made things complicated. Humans throughout history don't move towards simplicity. We move towards chaos, don't we? We move towards chaos. Here's a quote by Warren Buffett. If you guys don't know who Warren Buffett is, it's who all of us in this room deep down inside really want to be. He's just a really old, cool dude with billions of dollars. Right? Okay. So Warren Buffett is he's just an incredible, incredible, incredible investor. And the time period that he's done and his track record of how well he's done in America when the economy is high and when the economy is low, Warren Buffett has just outdone everybody. In fact, a lot of you guys don't know this, but in 2006, 2007, Warren Buffett saved America. You guys don't know that. When we had the big, huge financial crisis, Warren Buffett picked up the telephone, called the government, and said, hey, here's how you can solve it. And they said, we probably should do what Warren said. And so they showed up with all the major bank heads, the banks and everything else, and said, Warren said, we need to do this. And if you don't do this, you can't be in a bank in America. Have a good day. Saved our situation in our financial crisis. So this dude is brilliant. This is what he said. He said, there seems to be some perverse human characteristic that likes to make easy things difficult. Can you just sit for a moment inside of yourself and be like, Yeah. Like, laugh, you know what I'm saying, for a moment? Just be like, yeah. There is some perverse characteristic inside of me that makes life chaos. If being silent is the right move, I speak. If speaking should be the thing that I do, I'm silent. If being present and being there is the right move, I'm gone. And if being gone is what I should do, I am there. I mean, think about you guys. You're the same way as me. Why do we do the things we shouldn't do? And the things we should do, we don't do. That's because we're human. So we can laugh at ourselves, and we can crack up, and we can giggle. And I won't go into all the other teaching that Warren went into, but he went into and he was talking to all these people who are massive investors in all this stuff, and they're grabbing all this data to be able to figure out what the good decision is to make. And Warren Buffett's like, you don't need all that data. That's a good decision. That's a bad decision. And people are like, but is it really? So let's talk about simplicity. Here's what we believe as a church, that we have a goal for our church, okay? All right? It's this. It says, we do a few things well with all our heart and focus in on our mission as a church. In alignment with God's guidance, we put our energy where the Holy Spirit tells us. Now, this is hard. This is difficult. And here's why it's hard. And this is why it's difficult. Most of us in this room grew up in the United States of America, and we grew up inside of a system of education which taught you that if you asked questions, you were contributing. Think about it for a second. We've taught intellectualism inside of the United States of America. This is why we have think tank groups that meet together, that discuss an issue inside of the United States of America, and they leave talking about how amazing their meeting was, and there is no change to the issue that they were talking about. But they're like, we had an amazing meeting, and we're going to meet again in 3 months, and we're going to talk about what we talked about, and then we're going to discuss what we could talk about, and then we're going to complicate an issue incredibly but do nothing to actually change it. But we're going to feel good about ourselves because we talked about it. So what we run into in the church situation is we walk into a moment and a piece in time where somebody is involved in a situation, and the first things that we're drawn to do is to ask questions. Scientific method. Got to ask questions. Okay, I have almost killed everybody in my family except for Shay, because Shay doesn't talk inside of our home. It's just mainly Leah and Danielle I want to kill. When I can't find my keys, it's like, babe, I can't find my keys. So my wife goes, well, have you looked in your pocket? No. No. Have you looked in your jacket? No. Have you looked in the car? No. Listen, I wouldn't have shared with you that I can't find my keys unless I was trying to ask you to help me find the keys, not ask me questions. I want you to get up, and we're going to go on an adventure through the entire house, and we're going to look in each and every room, and I want you to look for the keys. But this is what happens in my house, and I do it to her, so don't think that I'm just throwing her underneath the bus too. But I want you to understand this, so this is what happens. Danielle, please come up here and stand with me. Danielle says to me, babe, I can't find my keys. And I say, have you looked in your jacket? Have you gone in? And she's like, oh my gosh, I would kill you and Leah, not Shay, because Shay doesn't talk inside of her house. Whole nother issue. We'll get there on another day. So then she says, babe, we finally get to it. She goes, babe. I go, yes. She goes, will you help me find the keys? I'm like, absolutely. And then wherever she goes, I go with her and stand right next to her and look at the same things that she's looking at, right? That's not helpful. Thank you so much. Have a seat. So then I have to say, how about this strategy? How about you go look in other places while I look in other places? Therefore, we're dividing and conquering this issue of finding my keys. But do you guys do the same thing? Don't you do the same thing that someone's like, hey, can you? And then you ask all these questions. Well, have you thought of asking questions? And they're like, oh, I want to kill you, right? Because the truth is, most of us don't actually ask for help until the point of anger, embarrassment, frustration, and the willingness to kill our entire family. So that's not the time to ask questions, right? It's not safe. It's not safe. And so what happens is, with simplicity, is that we actually are constantly creating more and more problems. So I'm frustrated that I can't find my keys, and so I don't communicate clearly to my wife in a very simple way of what I need from her, and I complicate the situation even more because I'm too prideful or too lazy to actually ask for what I actually need. Anybody else like me? Okay, we could be in church together. The rest of you, go find a different church. Oh my gosh. You guys are complicating the sermon. We do a few things well, but here's our problem. When you went to school, you were taught that you had to get A's in everything. Unless you were a brilliant child and they just let you skip out of PE and they didn't put any pressure on you there because you were going to make tons of money and you never had to be an athlete. So you know what? Who cares if you can throw a ball? But everywhere else, you need to be amazing. You can't be amazing at everything. Has anybody realized that? Did you get to the point? When did you get to the point when you realized, oh, I'm average? Right? When did you get to that point? Some of you, though, you went in and you're like, oh, I'm average. Like, you were like, yes, I made it. I've been trying so long. But people have been preaching at me all day long. You need to be excellent at what? Everything. And have you ever noticed that the people who preach that you need to be excellent at everything really are bad with finances? Have you noticed that the people who say that you have to be excellent in everything really suck at fashion? Where's Nina? Have you noticed that, Nina? Have you noticed where people are like, man, you gotta be excellent at everything? And you're like, you can't even combine the right colors. And you're like telling me I've gotta be everything? Look, the 80s came through. It was a bad time. We're not going back. That's just when people put on anything. It's like, look, homeless. It's gonna be great. That was the 80s, okay? What I want you guys to do is I want you guys to take the pressure off of yourselves that you have to be great at everything. Because here's what I want you to know. I'm going to teach you a big, huge secret. The people who are amazing in our world are phenomenal usually in one area of their life. And everywhere else, they need assistance. They are phenomenal in every area of their life. No, they're phenomenal in one area. But we have this belief that we've got to be phenomenal in all these areas. And so we put this pressure on ourselves, and then we bring that pressure into the communities that we're a part of. And we come into church, and this is one of the things. I'm going to throw Pastor Mike underneath the bus, and I'm going to roll the bus over him constantly here in the next 3 minutes. Like, just here, boom, beep, 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 boom, beep, 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 beep. That's all I'm going to do to Pastor Mike. Pastor Mike, I love Pastor Mike because he's a new man. He is a new creation. But Pastor Mike in 2012 had an idea every 3 seconds and felt like he needed to tell me his idea. I mean, it ranged from how we could build wells in Africa with clean water to how we could clean the oceans of plastic, to how we could make it easier for people to get to the top of Mount Everest. Like, I mean, his ability to dream and to come up with ideas was, he was amazing at it. The problem is that all of his ideas became incredibly overwhelming to me. Because there was all this pressure that I kept feeling on top of me that I had to do more and more and more and more and more and more and more. And those of you guys who are mothers with children under the age of 5, you know what I'm talking about right here and right now. You feel this pressure that you've got to be the super mom who takes your child out each and every day to the most amazingly educational experience, to once they have this insane educational experience, you've become an amazing photographer so you can document it and mock all the other women at home who are wearing quitters still and haven't gotten out of bed. And then what you have to do is not only that, you had to have packed a nutritious lunch for you and any other person who might be near you who needs some food at any point in time. But you're brilliant and you're thinking, well, are they gluten-free? Are they paleo? Are they carnivore? Are they alien? Are they like, I mean, you've got everything. Like, you are ready. So you carry this massively huge backpack on top of you, and then you take your child and you wrap them in cellophane because Lord knows they're not coordinated, but they need to be able to bounce and you can't pick them back up because of your backpack. So you need them to hit and then to come right back up and you can stabilize them and you can keep walking. Like, you have all this chaos that's going on inside of you and you do this amazing day and then you get to the end of it and you're like, oh, we could have done more. Right? Right? Oh my gosh, sign your divorce papers now. Seriously, destroy every relationship you've ever had when you have that pressure on you. It's no different in church. We come into church and people go, Pastor, why don't we have a soup kitchen? You guys don't like soup, unless you're the Smiths. I heard that they tried to push some broth on my son. We'll talk later on about that. Look, we all have our issues. God is working on all of us, okay? If you need some broth, talk to the Smiths. Oh, it's terrible. But what I want you guys to understand is people come in and go, Pastor, why don't we have a soup kitchen? Pastor, why don't we have a place for the homeless? Pastor, how come we don't have a clothes closet? Pastor, how come we don't have a food closet or a food pantry? Pastor, how come we don't have a hot dog and coat hanger ministry? Like, what? Well, sometimes people have hot dogs, but they don't have a coat hanger, and they can't cook the hot dog without the coat hanger. But if we had the hot dog and the coat hanger ministry, then all the clothes that we were holding, we could have on, and then once we give them away, then we could cook the hot dogs. Pastor, it would be amazing. Let me share with you guys, I hate those people. Do you want to know why? Because I say to those people, okay, go get the hot dogs, go get the coat hanger, and you have a blast. And they're like, oh, no, I just had the idea. I mean, I'm just an ideas person. I mean, I am just gifted with ideas, but I can't follow through on anything. My life is hell. Too real? Too real? Too real? So what I had to learn as a pastor is to go, no. Pastor Nathan, no. I haven't even told, no. You don't even know, no. Got a whole keg of no. Stop it. I hate this pastor. All he says is no. I want to go to the yes church. Live the way you want to. If you don't like the scriptures, tear it out. Fine, go for it. Enjoy your life. It should go great at the end. Simplicity. We do a few things well with all our heart and focus on our mission as a church. There will be some things we do great, and as Real Church, we will be great at it. And there are going to be a lot of things we should never touch. And we have to have the discipline and the maturity to know what God has called us to. But if you're like me, I don't want to do what God called me to do. So why don't I go find something to distract me away from the very fact of things that I need to do? Okay, let me tell you something right now. I have learned something inside of my home. I walk through my home, and if I hear the washer or the dryer going, I know that Danielle and Shay are avoiding something. I know it. If my daughter is cleaning her room, I know there's some econ homework she should be doing. Like, I have so learned my family that I come stand next to them, and I'm like, what are you avoiding? And they leave me, and so I join the group that's avoided. Are you the same way? You know there's something you're supposed to be doing, and what do? Avoid it, right? Like your taxes? Oh, Pastor, don't bring that up. April 15th is coming. Let's look at some verses. Galatians 5:25, Acts 15:6-29, 1 Timothy 2:1-4, Exodus 34:21. Galatians 5:25 is really simple. It says this. It says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit, period. Now, we as humans grab this verse and complicate the heck out of it because it keeps us from actually having to do anything. It actually provides the ability for us to lie to ourselves and tell ourselves that we're doing something that we're actually not doing. There was a study years ago, I read it. It said that if someone says something 7 times, they actually feel like they did it and a chemical is released inside of their body and their body is telling them that they did something. And so we run into this problem of, it says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Now, let me just pause for a moment, and let's just get super, super, super real. Okay, this is where you guys say, Pastor, get real. Let's try it again. Pastor, get real. Pastor, get real. Oh, I'm going to get real. Okay, that's our new thing. That's so great, man. God is good all the time. Pastor, get real. Oh, I'm going to get real. So that's what we're going to do. It's going to be great. Okay. I'm not going to talk about you guys. I'm going to talk about me because it's actually kind of insulting and I don't want to completely insult you, but I'm just going to, oh, someone said, oh, Pastor, insult me. I appreciate that, Cameron. I'm going to bring it now because Cameron gave me permission. He gave me this look of like, oh, you're going to say it anyways. So I like it. I like it, Cameron. This is what I want you to understand. I'm going to talk about me. And when I say me, I mean us. But God knows I'm stupid. Can we all agree that God knows that I'm stupid? Come on, come on, come on. Yeah, you're stupid, right? Which means God's not going to make stuff complicated for me when he tries to give me instructions. Do you know why? Because God knows I'm, and he speaks very slowly to me. In syllables, right? But I think, no, I'm so amazing and I'm so intelligent. I mean, I get it all and I understand it all. He calls me a sheep. All through the scriptures. Not once, not twice, all of the times. He picks one of the dumbest animals on earth and he says, human Christians, you're like sheep. And I go, I don't like that comparison. Like, how about a liger or something like that? I don't even know what that is, but that'd be amazing. He's like, you're distracting from the point. God is incredibly simple. We make it incredibly complicated. If we live by the Spirit, how do you live by the Spirit? It's really simple. Spirit, be in charge of my life. I'm an idiot. My flesh will get in the way. Every time that my flesh gets in the way, I'm going to say sorry. We good? Holy Spirit's like, we can work together. But then we complicate it. Oh, I'm going to study what the Spirit is. I'm going to spend 7 weeks in a deep study on the Greek word of poema. And I'm going to learn all the depth of the word. And God's like, and do nothing with it. Do you guys see what we do as humans? Simple. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So if we're going to live by the power of God's Spirit, how about we walk around and hang out where his Spirit's at? Pretty simple to figure out. Is your Spirit over here? Nope. Okay, probably shouldn't be here. Is your Spirit over here? Nope, probably shouldn't be there. Is your Spirit? Answer. You don't have to ask where God's will is for your life. Just stand in where the Spirit's at. And if you're out of it, don't do it, okay? Let me give you some fun examples. In Acts 15, 6 through 11, there's a story that's going on, and I'm going to bring you guys into it. It's Paul and Barnabas have been up in the north of the Jerusalem area, our modern-day Middle East, which would be Syria, up into Turkey. And previous to this point, it was people who had Jewish background who were believing in Jesus. And they'd heard about who God was, and then they found out that the completion of who God is Jesus, and this Jesus has come, and he's the fulfillment of all the Old Testament scriptures. And then there's this other group of people who don't know what the Old Testament scriptures are, and they find out that the Messiah has come, and life can be reconnected back to God, and your sins can be forgiven, and they're like, that sounds amazing. I'd like four of them. And they're like, you can have one. And they're like, I'll take that. And then the Holy Spirit moves on them and sets on them and starts to work in them. And the power of God is released among this people group. The problem is the people who used to have only have God are having a discussion about, uh-oh, now they have God too. What should we do? And we pick it up in the story in Acts 15, 6 through 11. It says, the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. This matter is, what do we do with these Gentiles, these non-Jewish people who now have God? What do we do with them? By the way, this conversation has been going on in church history forever. What do we do with the new Christians now? So it's pretty funny what goes on. Verse 7, and after there had been much debate. I love how simple this is. We're teaching on simplicity and how unsimple actually this really is. But the scriptures are like, and they had much debate. I'm like, how much debate did they have? Like, what were they arguing about? How long was the debate? And God's like, see, you're all doing that scientific method stuff. I'm like, dang it. And there had been much debate. Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. So Peter just makes it real simple, real quick. He doesn't go, well, how did the Holy Spirit come into them? What time was it when the Holy Spirit showed up? What room were they in? Like, I mean, it happened. Verse 10, now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Some of you guys who have been in church for a really long time, think of a bunch of really dumb church rules that have nothing to do with scripture. Why do we keep putting rules on people that we ourselves can't even handle? Can I tell you a rule that when I was a kid that we used to have? And I'm gonna throw Madge at the bus. She had a church rule that was pretty funny too. And Andrea, they told me about it. But this was my church rule when I was a kid growing up. Boys could not wear shorts. Do you know why? Because the Holy Spirit cannot stand hairy legs. No, I'm joking. That's not the real reason. But I can't think of a reason. I can't think of a reason. Jesus wore a robe. Jesus was showing his ankles all day. He's like, look at my ankles. And then he would gird up his loins. He'd pull his whole, all of it up, and he'd walk through stuff. And Jesus was like, I got sweet shins. And I can't wear shorts at church. Why? Because the Holy Spirit can't work. Gets distracted by calves. I don't know. Okay, Andrea and Madge, they lived in Southern California in Orange County, and they had a rule that you couldn't wear jeans to church. Can't wear jeans. Oh, I'm wearing them right now. Oops. Okay, Andrea, do you remember why you guys couldn't wear jeans? Do you guys remember how you guys figured that one out? What was it? Because of all the dairy farmers, and those were work clothes, and so all the dairy farmers wore jeans during the week, and they're like, we're not wearing them on Sundays. So that would be like a bunch of professionals at Wall Street who wear suits all week and ties thinking on Sunday, we are not wearing suits on Sunday. Put on the jeans. Did I get an amen? Some of you guys are like, oh, where's he going? What I'm trying to say is we complicate church with stuff that has nothing to do with the scriptures. One week, I'm going to move the whole room around, and we're going to face a different direction. Some of you guys are going to be in. We can only worship God facing south. Oh, my God. Some of you guys had no idea you were facing south. Some of you guys are White Sox fans, and you're like, yes. It says, verse 11, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. What saves you? The clothes that you wear? No. What saves you? The Bible translation that you have? No. What saves you? How many times you attend church in a week? No, but one would be good. You know what I'm saying? It's helpful. We get into all these problems. Acts 15, 28 through 29 says, they skipping forward. It says, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden. That's one of the things I try to do as your pastor, is to put no greater burden on you. Some of you guys can't handle it. You come to me and you're like, Pastor, I've been sinning. And I'm like, okay, so you're human? No, aren't you supposed to make me feel guilty? No. Nowhere in Scripture does it teach me as a leader to make you feel guilty. Like, well, Pastor, aren't you supposed to make me feel shame? No, I'm not supposed to make you feel shame. I'm supposed to point you to the hope that is in Jesus Christ, his death on the cross that covered and crushed everything. That's my job. And I present to many of you guys hope, and you look at me like I'm crazy. Scripture has not changed. What you are doing is wrong. Relax. Humans have been doing stupid stuff for thousands of years. And God has been saving them for thousands of years. Stop trying to save yourself. It's not going to work. It says, it seemed good not to lay on you a greater burden than these requirements. And then in verse 29, they give some really cool requirements. That you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols. So in other words, if something has been dedicated to a demonic deity or entity, leave it alone. That makes sense to me. Okay? From blood, yeah, okay, I'm cool with that. Like, I'll avoid that because most of the religions at this point in time use blood as a sacrificial and as a demonstration and as a process where they'd smear it on each other and stuff like that. That's why the Lord's Supper was so weird to other people from the outside, that they thought that the Christians were actually killing people because that's what they would have been doing. But when they came into the love feast, they noticed that they were just eating food and there wasn't love making happening. And that was really confusing to them. It's because God wants us to do things differently. So we've got, don't give things that have been sacrificed to demonic deities from blood and from what has been strangled. That makes sense. It's not a, I would love to avoid things that have been strangled. Okay. And from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. Do you realize there were some people who were having serious heartburn when that was the final decision handed out and that was the letter that was going to be sent? Would you have been one of those people losing your mind inside of the group? No, we need to make this more complicated. Let's create an 85-page document no one's going to read. The other day we were doing something and someone came up to me and was like, Pastor, we need to have a policy inside of our church. I looked at the person, I was like, you don't even know the policies we have now. Why are you asking for another one? They were like, wish our pastor was nicer, right? But sometimes we try to make things more complicated, don't we? And here we have in Scripture and Acts an incredibly complicated situation, insanely complicated situation. And they're like, don't give your lives to things that have been dedicated to the demonic, especially blood and things that have been strangled and killed in that way, because it wasn't done politely and nicely. It was done very grotesquely and barbaric. And yeah, don't sleep with people you shouldn't be sleeping with. Farewell. Thank you. And so Paul and Barnabas grab this letter and they take it back up north and they're like, you guys are in. Four rules. Okay, but then some of you guys are like, well, Pastor, there's more rules than that because I know all of Paul's letters. That's because you love rules that you don't follow. 1 Timothy 2:1-4, Paul's writing to Timothy. He says to Timothy, first then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. When was the last time that was part of your life? Paul is writing to Timothy, a leader, and he's saying, Timothy, this is how you can be a godly Christian. This is how you can be an amazing person. I urge you to make supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving for all people. Even the ones you hate, Timothy. Even the ones you like. Especially the ones you like. Timothy, why aren't you praying for them? You like them. Pray. Okay? He says, he continues on, prays for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. Now, if you have a digital Bible, highlight that. Write it in your notes, that you may live a peaceful and quiet life. Here's our problem in our culture. You have not been taught that you are to live a peaceful and a quiet life. You have been taught that you are in a competition to live your greatest life now, and your life has to be better than anybody else around you, and if it's not, you've failed. The problem is that's nowhere in Scripture. You hear what permission I just gave you guys in this room? I gave you absolute permission to be normal and non-amazing. To live a quiet and peaceful life, trusting that God Almighty has it handled, not striving and trying to go up the ladder and trying to put all your energy into this company that doesn't respect you or love you. Destroy your marriage with this precious person that you say, I will love you with everything that I have and I will protect you, unless it has to do with my career, and then you're out. Like, no. Years ago, I was out with a guy. We were shooting shotguns. He liked shooting shotguns. And so he's like, how about we go out and shoot shotguns? And I was like, okay, that sounds fun. And so we went out, and we're out in this big, huge preserve. And there's those little discs that go in the air and you shoot shotguns. And I hurt my shoulder. And about like the eighth time, I was like, this isn't fun anymore. It just hurts. And so we're getting back, and I have one of the shotgun that opens up, and you put the shells on the top and you close it back. I think it's called double barrel shotgun. So I had that one, and the rules are that you always leave it open and it's not filled with ammunition, so you don't shoot your friends. Those are just the rules. And so I was getting ready, and I'm sitting back, and it was like real exercise. We were in golf carts going from place to place to shoot. So I'm sitting in the golf cart, and I've got my gun open, and the Spirit of God comes upon me. And literally goes, ask your friend if he wants me to be honored during his fourth divorce. And I was like, I was like, God, we're holding shotguns. That's not the question you ask somebody with a loaded weapon. And God was like, Nathan, do you trust me? I was like, No, some people trust in chariots and horses, and I believe guns and ammunition work. No, I don't trust you, God. And God was like, Nathan, ask him. So I was like, all right, I'm going to wait till he shoots both of his, right? I'm going to wait till he shoots. Bam, bam. He's unloaded. And I was like, hey, I'm sitting back there, and God wants me to ask you a question. So, being brilliant, I put my ammunition in my gun. Brilliant, huh? You're with me, AJ. AJ's like, oh, man, I love my pastor. So, right? Now, hey, let's just see how this goes. So, God asked me to ask you this question. Do you want him to honor you during your fourth divorce? Pull. Missed. I would have been like, excellent God, if it would have been like, yeah, amazing, amazing. Like, you should listen to God. Look at how amazing that was. No, it was miss. I got to go back to this golf cart and have an awkward conversation. So I open it up, click the shells out. There's a neat little trash can, dump them in there, come back and sit down. And he goes, why would you say that? I was like, why would I say that? Oh, man. And he goes, how do you know I'm having an affair? And I went, how do I know that you're having an affair? Because you just told me, like right there. I was like, you're having an affair? He's like, yeah, I'm getting ready to leave my wife. And I was like, dude, your life is in some serious hell. And you're about to walk into a pit by your own doing. Don't go there. He's like, well, you don't understand, Nathan. You don't get, I had these dreams, I had these desires, all these things that I want to accomplish and all these things that I wanted to do. And I said to him, looked at him and I said, and you're going to ask your king to bless you and to love you when you are mocking his daughter. Now, that man divorced that woman and he went through hell. And he came back to me a couple years later. And he drove up and he said, hey, can I talk to you? And I was like, do you have your shotgun? Like, I need to know. He says, can I talk to you? And I was like, yeah. And he goes, I need help. I was like, ah, why do you need help? And he's like, you were right, I was wrong. I was like, whoa, here's somebody we can work with. And that man started to put his life back together by getting God in the situation right in the middle and making it as simple as possible. He says to me, Nathan, he says, how in the world, and I want you guys to finish some statements for you. You guys know these things, okay? The journey of 1,000 steps starts with what? How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. But what do you guys do? I got to eat the whole elephant. No, you don't. Invite some friends over. Okay? It says, for kings who are in high positions that you may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge and truth. Let me help you guys out right here and now. What if God's will for your life is that you're just supposed to live a quiet, peaceful life that trusts in the sovereign King, and you have hope that Jesus is your Savior, and you don't ever become Billy Graham? And God is literally looking at you yelling, he's nailing it. Later on this year, I'm going to try to go to a White Sox game, and hopefully they'll score a run. When they do, I'll stand up and cheer. What if all of heaven is cheering for you when you're just being obedient to your king? That the angels are screaming in heaven. Look at their faith. Look at them trust you, God. And some of you guys are like, you know what? I'm not going to stress about that. And the angels are screaming, home run, home run. Whoa, whoa. What if that is your life? How cool is that? But you have all this pressure on you, don't you? That you got to be amazing. That you got to be tops in your field. That you've got it, that you got it, that you got it, that you got it, that you got it. That's not simple. In fact, that's a recipe for cardiac arrest. Why does America have more heart disease than anywhere else in the world? Because we're striving more than anybody else in the world. Exodus 24:21 says this, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest, you shall rest. Even when all the fruit is on the tree, rest. But we have to grab it now. If we don't grab it now, it'll be sour tomorrow. So what? You could be in the hospital tomorrow. Rest. You and I have been designed to have a routine. Work for 6 days, rest a full day. Now, you can fight this for a period of time. There can be a period of time that you can burn the candle on both ends. But at some point in time that you're not in charge of, the two flames will meet. And what happens? Burnout. Some of you guys know, you've seen your pastor, been there, done that, own the t-shirt, don't recommend it. Not a good shirt to get. Okay? So how can we go through in God's power living in us? How can we go through and live a simple life? Let me just give you some fun things to do, okay? Number one, I will do what God calls me to do each day. So live it each day, day by day. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what's going to come up. Don't worry about the end of the month. Those of you guys who have a stressful month coming up, each day work on the stuff you're supposed to work on and then go party. Guess what? Tomorrow there'll be work. Work on the stuff you're supposed to work on Tuesday. Then go party. Get some sleep. Really recommend it. Get some good food. Have some good conversations. Have a good laugh. If you're a good dancer, go for it. If you're not a good dancer, just don't let anybody see you. Okay? But just have fun is what I'm trying to say. Now, I'm not saying party to the point where you're vomiting and you've destroyed your life. That's not what I'm communicating. But I am saying have fun. Okay? Number two, I will trust God with the grand plan. How about you guys sit back for a second and trust that if God wants to do something with you, he is powerful enough to send an angel to stand in front of you and say, now. Well, they'll say, don't be afraid. Then they'll say, now. Go. Three, I will attempt not to complicate life. Some of you guys, I need you to work on this big time this week. Don't complicate life. Okay? Now, if you're a storyteller and you're going to tell a story, or you're a comedian, or you're a writer, or you're an entertainer, grab the story and draw it out. But if you're not paid for what you're about to say, tell everybody, it ends okay, it was all a dream, but I got to tell you something funny. And then start telling the story. Everybody's like, it's a dream. It's going to be funny. I can't wait. Okay? Don't complicate life. Four, I will balance rest and action. Psalms 23 and Psalms 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. And also Psalms 23, that we are laying down next to green pastures in still waters. And God Almighty is in charge. Some of you guys need to work on that. Some of you guys need to work on action. God said go. You said no. Okay? Which one is it? Tension. Faith and knowledge. In 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7, we have Elijah who's sitting with a widow. And to the widow, he says, hey, I'm supposed to eat some food. And she says, I only have a little bit of flour and oil left. And Elijah is like, I love pancakes. And so the lady's like, okay, we're going to make some Middle Eastern pancakes. And she makes Middle Eastern pancakes for Elijah every day that he is there. And she should have run out days ago. But every single time she goes back, she pours out flour out of her little jar that there should not be flour in, and she pours oil out of her jar there should not be oil in. Okay? Faith and knowledge. But there's another part of it where God says, go out and pick some apples. And you're like, Lord, there's no apples in my house. He's like, I said, go pick some. Right, Lord, but I know you could bring them in. Right. I'm going to bring them in through your body, picking the apples, putting them in the basket, bringing them into the house, and I'm going to bring them in. So which one is it? It's for some of you guys, you need faith, and some of you guys, you need action. But if you're the person who's always running to action, I promise you, the lesson you need to learn is faith. And if you're the person who's super faithful, and there's always just faith and faith and faith, I promise you, the lesson's action. Okay? Excellence in reality. John 18:10. Look that one up and look at what it is that you bring to the table and what it is that God actually does. And what does excellence look like? And what is that process? You guys have fun looking that up and enjoy yourself. Five, I will be faithful and obedient and trust the outcomes in God's sovereign hands. Some of you guys, you need to dedicate your kids to God and trust that God has a plan. I talked to my mom. I said, Mom, how in the world did you make it through having Matt and I as your children? She said, I just knew that God was sovereign. And that your angels were tired. Some of you guys, praise God. Just God, thank you for guardian angels. You guys don't believe that? There's scripture that clearly says that there is an angel over every single child and their face is directed directly at God. Going, what do you want me to do with this one? Watch him. That's what the angel's doing constantly. Some of you guys think, well, I got to do it all. No. So create some mantras and axioms that point you spiritually to Christ-likeness and godliness. Here's some fun ones that I do constantly in my day. One of the ones, you guys know this one, walk in the strength of the Lord. We hate that one. Okay? Another one that I have that you guys will hear me say is do it the simple way. What's the simple way? Well, Pastor, if we complicate it, we'll feel like we achieved more. Right, but if we complicate it, we won't ever get it done. Right. I'm like, oh, so you really don't want to do this. Mm-hmm. We're going to complicate it. We kill ministries, not people. Some of you guys don't even know that's one of my mantras here in Real Church. We kill ministries, not people. A lot of churches kill people and not ministries. I don't want to be that church. I care deeply about who you are. I care deeply about pointing you to Christ. And if we need to shut something down, we're going to do it in order to make sure that you who are God's creation and craftsmanship are glorified in him, not the ministry. Okay? Everything rolls. Have you guys noticed here in our church, everything rolls? If you're part of our setup team, you'll notice everything rolls. I love it. Do you know why I want everything to roll? I'm not young anymore. My back aches, so I need things to roll. And so if we get something new that we got to bring in here, it's got to be able to roll. And one of the things that what we do as humans is we keep getting stuff we don't need. Have you ever noticed that? That's why we have like hoarders and buried alive, right? It's because we keep adding the things that we don't need. One of the things I'm going to try to do in Lent is not purchase anything for 40 days. That's going to be one of my ones, is to try not to purchase anything that I don't have to purchase. That's going to be hard. I go to Costco. They have sweatshirts. Okay? Close windows that drain RAM. Some of you guys don't know what this means. Some of you guys, you've never heard me say this, but you guys remember when you first got your first Windows machine and you're trying to play Minesweeper, but it wouldn't open? And it was like the picture would come up and then it would start to open. You know what I'm talking about? Right? Some of you guys have iPhones, you guys have the Samsungs, you got all those other things, and you try to open up an app and you're yelling at it. Right? You're not working. And then a young child comes over and opens it up and shows you that you have 80 apps open. Right? Who's an open app person in this room? Who's guilty? Right? This is what I want you to know. Mentally, you're the same way. No, I'm giving you some really huge therapy moments right now. Mentally, you're the same way. If you have this window open, 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 some of you guys are already tired. This window open, this window open, this window open, this window open, this window open. Guess what you look like as a human being? You look like a Minesweeper window trying to open. You're like, brrr. Where do you want to get lunch? Oh, they thought of the answer, right? But it ain't coming. So what do you need to do? Let me help you guys out. Close some windows. God, you're in charge of that one. I got nothing. I can't do that. Just let that one go, right? Maybe you're not somebody who does the whole swipe thing. Do the X button. Bam! Shut that bad boy. Think of all the things that you have open right now and how draining it is. Your king says, don't worry about tomorrow. It has enough worries on its own. How about you focus on what you can do today? So if it's sun, boom, 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 start closing them. Okay? Can I tell you guys, I'll confess, one of my big ones is how am I going to afford retirement? It's like this big window. And God's like, you may die before then. What are you even worried about? And I was like, that just opened another window, God. Who's with me? Come on. Who's with me? Anybody over 45? Okay. Pray for them. So here's some more application, okay? Let's have some fun. If you're missing somebody, how about you call them? This simple application. Simple application. I got this on the internet off of a Google image, which means it's true, okay? If you're tired, what does it say? What should you do? You guys are like, that doesn't work, right? If you're tired, drink a Monster energy drink. If you're tired, drink more coffee. Mm-hmm. I love my little prophetess in the back. If you want to meet up with somebody, what should you do? Invite them to hang out. Don't sit in the room crying that nobody's inviting you to hang out. They don't know you want to hang out. And you looked mean on Sunday. They don't think you want to talk to anybody this week. Invite them to hang out with you. Okay? If you want to be understood, some of you guys in this room, you have this issue. And you're usually people who are not good at communicating. Oh, they would just understand me. Well, if you tried to actually get some words out of your mouth other than just you don't understand me, that would help all of us. We could start to understand a little bit what's going on. But start with, I have no idea how to tell you all the jumbled stuff that's in my brain. But I would just like to start talking, please. Okay? Cannot tell you how amazing it is when someone comes to me and goes, hey, I don't want you to fix anything. I just want to emotionally vomit. And then I've got to leave in 5 minutes. And I'm like, do it. That's amazing. I don't have to pay attention for 5 minutes. I can do this. And they get a Klondike bar while you're gone. If you have questions, ask. If you don't like something, say it. Some of you guys are so passive aggressive. None of us don't understand that you don't like sweet tea. Let us know. We'll stop giving it to you. It's really simple. Okay? If you like something, that's a whole nother one. Let us know. We would love to do things for you that you like. Ladies, I'm talking to you on behalf of all the men who have ever been born, who will walk this earth, and will whoever come onto this earth. If there's something you like, tell us. Please. This whole guessing game sucks. If you want something, ask for it. I'm just waiting for someone to bring me something to drink. If they really loved me, they could see that I'm thirsty. Oh my gosh, I'm so parched. I'm about to meet Jesus. I have no water. No one loves me. Okay, you guys, just ask. Hey, pastor, yeah, can you get me some water? Do you mean the water bottle that's sitting right next to you that I already got for you? Oh, you're amazing. Do you need me to open it? I'll open it. I would love that. Okay. Next one you're opening, though. You see what I'm trying to say? Ask for it. If you love someone, what's it say up there? It's the thought that counts. If you love someone, what? Tell them. Well, pastor, that would be awkward, and that would have absolute application and incredible implications of actually developing a really good friendship and relationship and actually create tons of harmony and love inside of my home. I don't think I'm gonna do that. Forget that. That's stupid. If you're out of control, let it go. Because the lie is you think you're holding it. There's a bigger lie you got to deal with is to realize you don't even have it in your hands. So here's our application. We as a church will live out our mission and task simply. We will be faithful to complete it with God's provision, power, and constant help. Do you see the massive application that makes our church different than every other church in the world? Most churches will teach you use your own power, use your own intellect, use your own strength to prove to God that you're amazing and you're worthy of his love. That's not our church. We've realized that's a lie. So in our church, we will be faithful to complete it with God's provision. Who's going to give us what we need? God. Who's going to give us the power to do things that he wants us to do that's spiritual, that's not human, that's going to take all the strength that he has? God, right? And who's going to constantly help us because we're doing a task that we're going to forget about and we're going to get distracted? God, right? We will not compare or contrast our church against another. Ooh. Do you realize how different church culture would be if we did that? Well, our pastor exegetes the scripture better than your pastor. Some of you guys even know what that means. Well, our worship team, they take us to the throne zone. I've actually heard someone say that once years ago. I spit when I laughed. It was bad. I couldn't hold it back. I couldn't be like, oh. I was like, it was bad. Okay? We will just be us. How about you guys all take a deep breath? Stand with me. I'm going to invite our worship team up. How about you just relax for a simple second and give yourself permission to be you? God, you didn't mess up when you made me. God, you're not surprised the height that I am. You're not surprised the weight that I am. You're not surprised that I'm a male or a female. You're not surprised my skin color. You're not surprised my socioeconomic status. You're not surprised my relational ability to talk to people. God, you didn't make a mistake when you made me. How about you bless yourself for a moment and just be okay with being you? You don't have to perform. You don't have to be amazing. You don't have to write a bestseller. You don't have to be the CEO. You don't have to be on TV. In fact, most of the time, you don't want to be known. Crazy people start following you. It's good not to be known. Just take a deep breath and relax and be like, huh, maybe I should start living life just a little bit more simple. Amen? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, help. Amen.